This is Corner Pillars, a podcast where we share life's experiences and view of God's greater story. We're your hosts, Christy,
Kimberly,
and I'm Vicki.
The idea of Corner Pillars comes from Psalm 144:12, where David prays that God would make our daughters like corner pillars fashioned for a palace. As daughters of the King, it's our desire to be corner pillars, becoming women of substance and beauty, where our lives put God's story on display.
Today, we're going to dive into the love for the Lord. What does love for God look like? What is it? He commands us to love him. And so what does that look like and what is it? So love often drives the things that we do. That may or may not be reversed of how it should be. But oftentimes our love, kind of quote unquote love, can for a coffee drink may drive that to be a line item in our weekly budget. Our love for a warm bed may drive us to snooze the alarm maybe too many times. Anybody done that?
Caught. Totally got it. Yep.
Our love for a favorite song may drive us to sing and dance in the car while running errands, you know, maybe get strange looks from people that sit next to you at the stoplight. I'm guilty of that myself.
Yep.
But what does God mean when he instructs us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength? That comes from Deuteronomy 6:5. Is this the same kind of love that drives us to do other things? This instruction comes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was written by Moses, who's giving instructions to the Israelites, and they are just about to enter the land that God has promised them to give. They had been anticipating the entrance into the promised land for generations, and now this was about to take place. Moses was reminding them of the commandments that God had given them on Mount Sinai. And he also summed it up by saying these words, to love God, where the guidelines on how to live in a relationship with him, they were made so that they could learn to trust him and to obey him and to see him and his ways and see that God was good. Mm. These commands allow people to come to know God and to know his character. The people of God were also given these instructions so that they could survive in this new land that they were going to enter, but also so that they could thrive in it as they live the life that God had planned for them. These words were also given to us that we might not only survive this life that we live, but that we might thrive in the lives that we live today. So how has your love for the Lord impacted your survival or your ability to thrive in your life? Or maybe it's even in someone that you know or have been inspired by in their lives.
Yeah, as you were talking, Kimberly, I was thinking about the Israelites, the Hebrews, who were actually slaves. Before this time, yes. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Yeah. And so they had a slave mentality where they didn't really have a lot of freedom and they didn't have a lot of say over their lives. And if Pharaoh said, make twice as many bricks without the straw, they had to just somehow make it happen. And so I was thinking about how beautiful it would have been to hear these words, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he was inviting them into a relationship that now he was going to provide for them. And so for them to go from that sort of world, and I know that they had the 40 years in the desert, so, and you know, many of them had died off from that experience, but that would have been their parents' experience as they're entering into the promised land. And how do they survive in a world where things aren't structured to, like, this is what you do and this is what a slave does and you don't really have to think about it? So God was being gracious in giving them freedom, but how do they live in that freedom? That's kind of scary, too, to have freedom, to not have three meals provided for you, to not have just, you know, the prison of slavery there for you. And so I think of that in terms of not only surviving, but in order to thrive, God was giving them the opportunity to have this covenantal relationship with him so that they weren't just instructed to love him for God's sake. They were instructed to love him for their sake because they needed that sense of connection with somebody who was bigger than they are and who would be able to take care of them. And so it's not a command that's like, oh, that's so hard to do. How like terrible of God. Like, what does he need them to love them? No, he doesn't need them to love them. But they need to love him in order to become the people of destiny that he had chosen them to be, you know, to be a display people for his character.
Which and ultimately so, is for their good,
it's
too.
It's for their good, yeah, right. Yeah. So I think of that in our own lives. You know, how has love for the Lord impacted not only my survival? Yeah, I mean, I would be happy if that's all I got. Like, yeah. You get forgiveness. Yay, I survive. You know, like, yeah. you kind of, like, can make it in this life. But where would I be without the love of God?
Yeah.
I mean, where would I be? And there's a song out that's popular right now. You know, where would I be?
Oh, yeah.
Where would I be if it wasn't for the love of God? God?
Yeah.
Where? And beautiful. I think about that. Where would I be?
Yeah.
I don't know. I can't even imagine.
Yeah.
Because I need the Lord so much. And I guess I would just be living for myself, trying to consume as much good stuff in my own mind I think is good.
Yeah.
In order to survive, in order to make people like me, in order to make this life happen. And so the love for the Lord has freed me up from trying to use the finite things of this world to somehow satisfy my soul so that now they can be appropriately used in my life. So now I'm not a slave to other people's opinions of me. I'm not a slave to my successes, and I'm not fearing failure. I mean, that's how I get to thrive in this life, because the Lord loves me. And because he loves me, he's given me the opportunity to love him back. And that has freed me. That's changed everything.
Yeah. I'm going to piggyback off of what you're saying, Christy. I was thinking really twofold, Kimberly, when you asked that question about what it means to you. One thing that I think of, if I'm loving the Lord, my God, with everything in me, it means prioritizing what he says over what I would say. Mm-hmm. And so making choices that would honor him and glorify him and show who he is versus making choices that I would make that would benefit myself, right? But just as you were saying, in the long run, it's really for my good that I listen to what he has said and that I walk toward, you know, the priority of him in my life and putting him on display versus myself. So that's like the first part I thought of. Then the other part I thought of with loving him is more of the emotional side. But I was thinking, when I am anxious, and it's usually because I'm believing something that I shouldn't be believing, or I've pursued something that was not really within God's will. When I feel anxious and I feel a desperate need, the thing I need the most is like a lullaby from God to have his love sung over me and to be comforted by him, his presence, his fatherhood of me. And overall, to receive that love that he has given me, it's kind of like, and I know you want to talk about this, Kimberly, those two aspects, but what does it look like in my life? Sometimes it's, I'm just off base here, and I need to receive God's love at this time to set my feet back on the right, you know, the right solid path.
Mm-hmm. Going back to Deuteronomy 6:5. Again, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Sometimes I think we read that and we don't think it has any New Testament implications. And yet Jesus went back and he reiterated that very same thing. He goes back and he quotes that. And he does this both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those synoptic gospels, that's that synoptic, that seeing at the same time, giving us different perspective on some of the same instances. And here, Jesus is responding to an expert in the law as he approaches him and tests him, wanting him to pinpoint, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds in Matthew 22, 34 through 37, he says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' And Jesus said to him," this was Jesus' response, "'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.'" But what does that really mean? What is it to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, or with all our heart, soul, and strength? How would you describe what that actually looks like?
That's a deep question.
For sure.
Yeah.
For sure.
Right? So it's so all-encompassing, you know? I mean, heart meaning passion, you know, and what kind of drives my thoughts and my actions. Soul, the very essence of who I am. My mind, you know, what do I pursue with my mind and my free time? Where do my priorities go? Yeah, I don't know. Christy.
Yeah. Yeah, totally. I chime in. It's so all-encompassing that there's really nothing left that you can hold back.
Yeah.
So you're supposed
Absolutely.
To love the Lord with everything that's in you. But yeah, to have these different aspects drawn out. You think about, you know, the inner person and the control seat of your will. It's everything is supposed to be oriented to loving the Lord.
Yeah.
And as I think about that, I'm so convicted because I'm not there yet, you know.
Right.
I mean, I want to be there, but I'm not there yet. And so much of who I am and what I do and what my heart is structured around is still about me, to be honest. And so, but again, that's the liberating work of sanctification and what God is up to, is to redeem me and restore so that my heart can be structured according to reality to love God with everything that's in me. Mm-hmm. So, you know, the heart, my soul, the essence of who I am, the control seat of who I am, with my mind, how I think, how I perceive, how I understand this world to be. It's like, I want all that to be structured around a loyalty, because I think about love in terms of, like, where's my loyalty?
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a great word.
Yeah,
you know, is my loyalty to me or is my loyalty to the Lord?
Yeah.
And so that tug of war that happens in our lives, I think, reveals how far we are from doing the greatest commandment. And so even the best of us still need the cross.
Oh, absolutely.
This just reminds us how much we need the cross. Yeah. And I'm still in need of a Savior today, even though he's brought me so far from where I have been and where I would have been without him. But 100%, I don't make the grade. If 100% is the grade, I don't make it. But guess who did make the grade?
Yeah.
Jesus made the grade.
Yeah.
And so I get his A+. On my report card, which I think is
awesome.
And that's
awesome. A lot coming from a college professor.
Yeah, there you go.
Well, I can identify with that too, because I feel like as much as we may have even a desire within us to want to honor and love the Lord with all that we are, we then are in the realization that I know exactly where I am, and I'm not at full capacity here to be able to do that. And so it's asking God, help me to love you even more than I do, and to continue to grow in that process of sanctification as we walk through this life, for sure.
Yeah, that's the whole, I believe, but help my unbelief. I love you, but help my areas of unlove, if that's a word, you know, lack of love.
For sure. But it is all about this love for God, that it is everything within us that drives to love him. It is that essence or innermost being from there. It is that place that holds our emotions. For sure, it, you know, that love for God, it is. But is it the same as that, you know, love for your favorite coffee drink or more sleep or whatever it is? Absolutely not. It is that love for us and that passion, that drive in our lives. But it is not only that. It is that that is also rooted in the fact that there is this intellectual part of us that God desires for us to be fully engaged with. The fact that he wants us to have a love for him that is about our decision making, that we make the decisions we make because of our great love for him.
Yes.
It is that he wants us to align our choices with his character, with his word, so that we're making decisions that honor and glorify him. And as we do that in the action, that demonstration of love, then it is that we see him even more clearly. And we can watch that play out. I remember even when I was first married long ago, that getting a book, and it was that my pastor had given me, and it was all about making love a decision in your life, you know, even within a marriage. And I think so much of that in our love for the Lord comes out in our decision making. How does the decisions that we make show that we actually have a love, a passion for the Lord as well? This is about knowing what we believe and knowing why we believe it, that there's a reason behind it as well. It is our heart and our soul. It is our mind and our very being, our decisions and our passions that all demonstrate that these are that this is the root of our love for him, in our devotion, our actions, our thoughts. It is not that how we feel drives what we know. It is the fact that what we know about him drives how we feel and our emotions behind him, because we know him from his word. We can see his overarching character through the ways that it plays out in scripture and then within the narratives, but also some of the other statements within scripture. But in that, then we're able to follow him, to trust him, and demonstrate that knowledge of him as well.
I'm thinking of like going back to some of the journals that I've kept over the years. My ability to go back and just review what God has taught me, and how have I lived that out, you know, and sometimes better than other times, but to see what God has taught me about himself through the experience of my life and through the ups and the downs and all of that, that only grows my love for him. And so that it is, it's a knowledge base, because it's me looking at actual events and actual lessons and seeing what I learned from them and seeing God draw me close to him and leading me through them. That is what sparks the emotion within me, thankfulness, gratefulness, and devotion to him as well.
Because even as he lives out in your life, his character and nature does not ever change. So who he is in the word is also who he ends up showing himself in his character of his faithfulness in our own lives. this love for the Lord is about loving God with everything we are. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we fall short of that, but it is being all in and with the goal of having one central driving focus of our lives.
Yeah.
It is our heart, our mind, our soul, our talents, our treasure, our goals, our dreams, our relationships. It's all of those things. Mm-hmm. And knowing that his character is that he wants our best, and he wants our lives then also to be able to point to him and give him glory as we live them and are examples to other people of who he is.
You know what's coming to my mind? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Mm-hmm. Bless his holy name.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and I think that that also, you know, some of our songs, many of these really great songs include scripture of truth of who he is and our relationship with him. And those things, as you know, I know for me that sort of whether it's corporate worship on a Sunday morning or whether it is listening and singing songs even within my own home or within my car, it is so much of one of those joyful, loving, worshipful things because I'm singing about the truth of who he is. And it becomes then sort of this bridge between the intellectual but also the emotional pieces of who I am and my love for him. In that sense.
Yeah. And it kind of realigns your perspective with reality. And then the emotional impact can be authentic. It's not something I have to put on or force myself to be joyful in the Lord.
It comes from the inside.
Yeah. Yeah. And you think about Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord. Always, I'm going to say, rejoice. And he said that in prison.
Right.
That's amazing. Mm. How can you be joyful and rejoice in the Lord in prison? And so there was something that God, and I think he does that in our lives, there's something that he does to realign our perspective so that our love for him can kind of be this thing that like just bubbles up from within us so that it is a true emotion. There's emotional component to it, but it's based on something that's very true and it's rooted in something that's that doesn't change. And that's God's character.
And it's not circumstance dependent.
Yeah, that's huge.
Yeah, it is not the fact that I love him more when he accomplishes certain things in my life or the things I think he should accomplish or makes my life the way that I think it should turn out. It is the fact that I love him more and more oftentimes, even sometimes even more so in those times when life doesn't turn out the way I expect. And I watch his character play itself out in the midst of those circumstances of what didn't fit my template for what I thought life was going to look like.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we just did a podcast recently on the Holy Spirit and the comfort that he brings to our lives. And I would agree with that, too. There are times when things have been hard, hurtful, disappointing, when I actually am drawn so much closer to the Lord. And even that emotional part within me is drawn to him as well because I see how he makes up that deficit. And that's a that's a bonding with God.
Yes.
Like there's a bonding in that when you realize that, oh yeah, that was hard, but God, you know? But God was there and he filled in that gap of my pain or my anxiety or my disappointment or whatever it was.
Yeah. So how can we align ourselves, our decisions, our emotions with these expectations of God? God does say, you know, it is a command, love me. It's not meant to be a duty, but it is love me, come into relationship with me and demonstrate this through your heart, your intellect, your emotions, all of you. You know, it's not one spectrum or the other. It's not all about being all emotional or it's not all about being, you know, completely intellect and knowledge based. It's about the fact that I do and I know and I think all of me and I'm able to live my life based on that love for the Lord. How do we align ourselves and our decisions and our emotions with those expectations of God? What are some practical things even that we can put into our lives? one of the things, let me throw out, one of the things that I will even often do is pray sort of a circular prayer. And it is this idea that, God, I want to love you. I want you to change my heart to be in line with you and your will. Like, it is my will that I want your will.
Yeah. Yes.
Now, God, give me your will then. Mm-hmm. Like, actually play those things out in my life. Mm-hmm. And then, God, let me be completely satisfied in your will. So, you know, I almost feel like, okay, God, I want this. Help me to want what you want for me, and then bless me with what you wanted for me, and may I be completely satisfied and complete in what you wanted for me anyway. You know, that is my heart.
Okay, you're bringing to me to mind something for me. Okay, huge Third Day fan here, okay?
Okay.
And so I know almost all of their songs, but there's one in particular that says just what you were saying. Mm. It says, please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you. Mm. Lord, please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you, Jesus. And it's that yielding, like, I don't want to give this thing to you, but I know it's right and I know it will be good. So God, I'm telling you to take it because it's really hard for me to just give it to you, but I give you permission. And that does, it's a will. You know, it's a willful decision. Even when our heart is rebelling a bit, I'm making a decision that, God, you're the one, and I'm giving it. I'm yielding it to you.
Because it is a conscious choice to say, I don't know always what certain things of your will are, but I want to align myself with those things and be ready for those things, whatever those things are.
Yep.
Yeah.
And we don't even know where we're not aligned. That's kind of the scary thing, too. Like, I can consciously, that's sin. I need to get rid of that or whatever.
Yeah.
But then there are so many things that I'm not conscious of. And that's what's scary.
Yeah. Oh, wow.
Like,
yeah.
I think of, you know, myself at 18 or 20 thinking, you know, I surrender all. I sang that song with passion and, like, I'd surrendered all. We're done, right?
But you didn't know what the all was.
I didn't know that I still had so many misaligned things in my decisions and my emotions, and there were still things driving me. And so, you know, I'm sure God was like, great, great song, Christy. I'm glad you're singing it, and I will help you to surrender all.
I'll be with you, and it's not that easy.
But, you know, you think it's like done deal. Yeah. I sang the song with all my heart, and I meant it, and I did mean it.
Sure you did.
And I think
and
he
God
knows.
Honored it.
He honors it.
Yeah, for
and
sure.
And so I think that's the reassurance to me is even when I don't know, he helps us. Yeah. You know, even in the areas that I don't know that I'm holding back.
Yeah.
He helps me to really give him everything. So it's there is a point where I do have a responsibility to yield and to surrender, but it's not all up to me to make sure that everything got checked off the list or everything really is what you say it is, you know, Christy, because I say things, but I don't totally know what I mean by them, but I know that I want to want him.
Yeah.
And so I think that's another prayer that I think of spiritual authors saying, like, if you can't want what God wants, you can ask him to help you want what he wants. And so that's your circular prayer. You know, even when I don't know that there's this tension, there's this war in my soul, I think I want him, but I also want a lot of other things and I'm not totally aware of that, and I'm not able to control all of that, but I am able to control where I place my heart, which is in his hands.
For sure. Yeah. And even in different seasons of our lives, we have new things to, new hopes, new dreams to surrender over to the Lord. And sometimes it has been there in the midst of even tears and saying, God, I want this so badly, but I'm going to put it in your hands because I trust you with it more than I trust me with it. Which is hard.
It is
really hard to do. But in the same sense, he is trustworthy to carry my heart more than I am.
The yeah. outcome of that is beautiful.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely.
Sometimes it takes time, a lot of time, yeah. but the outcome of that is beautiful.
That is one of the beautiful things about getting older.
Yeah.
You know, there's not a lot great about getting older, but that
perspective oh. and experience. Yeah.
Oh, it's like, this is not my first rodeo with the Lord. Like this, yeah. these new things that come up, but I'm yeah. like, I've got stones of remembrance.
Yes.
Absolutely.
So have experiential perspective that he has, like, I know that I know that I know.
Yes.
Like, this is not mm-hmm. just abstract mm-hmm. truth that I'm trying to hold on to. It's like, how could I believe otherwise?
Yep.
Yeah. He's never failed me.
Yeah.
So he's not going to fail me in the future. So I think there is something yeah. really beautiful about having, you know, walked with the Lord for a few seasons.
Yes.
And experienced mm-hmm. his goodness in our lives.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. If we look back at Deuteronomy 6 and we keep reading even after that section, Moses is, again, instructing the Israelites before they're about to head into the Promised Land. Looking at verse 6, he says, These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. These words about loving God with all our whole mind and being was to be taught to their children, to be a normal, regular part of their everyday life. You see the words, teach them when you sit, walk, lie down, get up. Maybe some of these things could be to us when we get dressed, when we watch TV, when we post on Instagram, when we go to soccer games, or when we walk into the grocery store. Loving God should be like breathing. It is ongoing. It is intentional. We can take deep breaths, but it's also something that's habitual. We mm-hmm. do it because we love God and we continue to love God and we continue to make decisions that follow and honor him, demonstrating our love for him. Mm-hmm. But all of this really should be done with purpose. It is not only doing it to glorify him and to increase in our own lives as we grow in our devotion and love for him, but it also is to teach and model this for other people. And they see that as they see our love in our actions and in our attitudes laying out mm-hmm. before them. Continuing in Deuteronomy 6, verses 8 and 9, it tells them, these are the things, the practical ways that they're supposed to teach this to their children also. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. At the time, even when Jesus was interacting with some of the Pharisees, some of them during New Testament times took that literally, and they would make little boxes filled with tiny scriptures, and they would you know, wear them actually on themselves, and they would put them on their homes. But more appropriately, it was meant to be that our love for the Lord should be a consistent guide for our actions, for what we do. And it should be, we should be obeying God in our love for him, both at home and in our community and wherever we go. It should be sort of this interwoven fabric of our lives mm-hmm. that can't be distinguished from the kind of who we are that we display ourselves to be anywhere else.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we do that? So
you were wrapping that up. Like, that's just cold hard fact.
Yeah. I mean, it most certainly is. A piece of this is that intellectual pursuit of, okay, what is the love of the Lord?
Yeah.
But now, kind of nuts and bolts, how do we actually do this? What are some of the practical ways that we can grow in our love for the Lord, both in our mind and in our passion, that spectrum of loving God with all of who we are? What are some of the things that we can actually practically do? Or maybe what is it that you have done that can be practical applications of how we grow and develop this in our lives?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, number one, just sitting with the Lord every day. Mm-hmm. You know, I think there's a time maybe when at the beginning, some of those spiritual disciplines are just that, a discipline. But over time, as you devote more and more of yourself to the Lord and turn your affections toward him, it becomes a joy.
Mm-hmm.
Like for me, I get up in the morning and I get my coffee and I sit with the Lord for, you know, whatever period of time. But that's the most important part of my day. Mm-hmm. And I can't wait until the next day when I can get back there and do it again, mm-hmm. and learn from him and just sit and ask him, Lord, would you illumine by your Holy Spirit these scriptures and show me where you need me to pay attention today? Like, that's, you know, there's two-way communication there. Mm-hmm. There's a turning of myself in my heart toward him. And it's starting the day by saying, Lord, I'm listening to you. And so I guess for me, I say time in the Word, but it's far more than just something I have to make myself do because someone told me I should. Mm-hmm. No, it's the center of my affections, and it's the center of where I'm going to draw my strength for the day.
Oh. Yeah, and it kind of orients you.
Absolutely.
So when we talk about identity, mm-hmm. if I am not sitting at the feet of Jesus, mm-hmm. in his word, then that's where I get my sense of identity.
Yeah.
And if I don't do that, then I'm very easily swayed to try to find my identity in other places.
Yeah.
And so that's an important, like you said, it's a discipline, but it's not a discipline. Because it's like, I need it.
Yes.
When you need something, you don't like, I don't like eat a meal because I have to. It's like, I eat because I enjoy it.
Yeah.
And it does good things
in
my body.
Hungry.
And I'm hungry.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I think when we think about the Word of God and spending time with God in his Word, listening and pouring out our hearts, I do a lot of journaling. And so that's another aspect of spending time with God where I'm just processing life.
Yeah.
And I'm wrestling through stuff. And I'm reading in Jeremiah right now, and he has these complaints with God. And I'm like, ooh, are you allowed to? Like,
that was a doozy.
Say that, you know? But it's giving me even perspective, mm-hmm. to say, here is God's servant, mm-hmm. who knew God really well, and yet he has complaints about why are the evil people getting away with it? And why would you use evil Babylon to, you know, punish or discipline your people? You know, there are just questions that we have in life. And I think that that's a really great way to love God with all of our mind, mm-hmm. is to bring him the questions and to search out the answers in his word. And if I don't find answers, to let it be okay, because the love that he has demonstrated is enough, that the areas of my life that don't make sense or the areas where my questions aren't answered, it's okay. I can wait until I see him face to face, and I'll see it from his perspective, and I know that he's good, and I know I will be like some of those questions might not even matter anymore.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to hold out my heart like, God, you have to answer all these questions. But on the other side, I don't shy away from asking questions. I give those to him because that's part of loving him and inviting him into those places where I'm wrestling or there's a tension between what I see and experience and what his word says. So for me, mm-hmm. journaling or talking to a spiritual friend, a counselor, somebody who can help me process that so that I really can love him authentically.
Yeah.
And it's not just something I have to like squelch and like put on.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that can like actually come from the inside out.
Yeah.
Well, for me, as Vicki, as I think back to when you were talking about personal Bible study, you know, that for me is something that was really important too and continues to be. But I remember it hit me about 10 years ago when I realized that I had placed my faith and trust in Christ when I was 10 years old, and I was staking my eternity on this book, on scripture. And yet I realized about 10 years ago, I'd never read every word of it.
Mm.
And I was like, how can I do trust that I have salvation without knowing all of it. Mm-hmm. And yet I've been a believer for a while. I need to actually jump in and dive into the whole of scripture, mm-hmm. and know even more intellectually and knowledge of the God that I serve and that I love.
Yeah.
And so it really is about the fact that I can sit in the morning and I can have a cup of tea and sit with him as my best friend.
Mm-hmm.
But I also can study sort of with that intellectual brain of who is he and what is his character like, and study how he has interacted with all of those people in Scripture as well, and the commands that he gives his people, which includes me today as well. I think another big piece of this growing in the love of the Lord is also being an active part of a Bible-believing church. Yeah. I think it's important to be part of a community. Yeah. It is important to be somewhere where you're under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and that that is the authority from which you are building your life off of. 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17 says, all Scripture, whether you're reading it at home or whether it's being preached from the pulpit, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, we are not capable to do all that we need to do in this life without being equipped from Scripture.
When I was thinking the role of seeing the love of God in the life of another believer is really powerful. Because I see them doing hard things. I see them making sacrifices. I see them living in light of a larger story. And I'm caught up into that. If I'm just isolated trying to do my own like personal Bible study and, and live my life for Jesus, and I'm not rubbing shoulders with other people who are doing that. I mean, it's possible to be able to do that, especially if I'm in a situation where there are no other believers. Like, it's just not it's not logistically possible. But when it is logistically possible, then and I'm not taking advantage of that iron sharpening iron, then, you know, if I don't feel God and I don't feel love for God, that might be part of the problem, is I'm not around other people who are loving God with all their heart, all their mind, with all their strength. I'm not seeing what it looks like in the life of other believers. Or sometimes you mentioned active part of a Bible-believing church. That means I'm participating with other people, not just going to church and sitting in a pew and watching one or two people up there talking at me. I'm actually interacting. I'm participating, and I'm seeing God at work in other people's lives. And then that generates a real love for God, because it's not just my ups and downs of life and woe is me, where's God? I'm feeling on behalf of other people, and I'm seeing triumphs, and I'm seeing difficulties, and my emotions are getting roused, because it's like, oh, I want the Lord to work in their life. And so I'm praying with passion, and it's not just a laundry list of stuff. So I think that's a huge part of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, is when we're participating with other people who are pursuing that as well.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. I was just thinking, you know, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, and of course, that's what we've been talking about, but then he goes on to say the second is like it.
Yeah. Yes.
So as we talk about community, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself, you know, and as we live in community, like, God's love is complete when we experience it also with each other, because you're right, there's so much to be learned by other people's stories and entering in to be beside them and with them, and, you know, to be a community. We grow so much, from the others, and it's part of God's plan for us, right? Part of God's plan is that not only do we love Him, but we love others as ourselves.
Well, and we can look at the lives of other people, and they can be an encouragement to us. I think sometimes we live in our own kind of, we're in this relationship with God, and He's doing things in our lives, and we fail to realize that we are meant to be that encouragement in the life of other people, too. There are times when you may not even feel like you are that person, and there are people that are looking, and they are watching what's going on in your lives, and they're gaining strength and encouragement to live out their lives for Christ because of what they're watching in your lives, and you may have no idea that it's even taking place, and yet He is bringing that forward. But I think that idea of gaining from the word and the authority of Scripture, but also that community and interaction and service. I have gained some of the greatest relationships I have with people that I've served with alongside within my church and the fellowship that we have. And those all help us to be able to see how God is working in the lives of other people. And again, make our faith sometimes a little bit more tangible in our lives. One other thing, idea that I have, it is just even prayer and praise and worship. I think that those things are often an outflow of the love that we have for the Lord. And so the goal is to get to know God of the God of the Bible and passionately, accurately demonstrate our devotion to Him. And with those, His desire is that we become like Him. You know, even in that whole, you know, asking for God, for His will to be done in my life, I know that His ultimate will for my life is for me to become more like Him. And so it is that piece of that. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You know, our lives are wholly to be devoted to the Lord. Passionate being, thoughtful mind, and that brings forth our worship of Him. God desires to have followers who love Him based on the truth of who He actually is, as how He's known in His Word.
Amen.
As we wrap up, Jesus calls you and I to follow Him, first and foremost by loving Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, with our mind intellectually, and with our passion and our very being, and to do it, to be completely undivided, unwavering, if at all possible, continuing striving towards that, and impacting every facet of every part of our lives, interwoven as part of our being, for our own benefit and also for the purpose of impacting others and ultimately giving glory to the Lord. I encourage you to jump in, be fully immersed in all of who Jesus is, and then love Him with all that you are, coming to know Him more and more, all of who He is.
Thanks for joining us for another episode of Corner Pillars Podcast.